If you would please open your Bibles for our scripture reading, which comes from the Gospel according to John, chapter 1. I'll be reading first 18 verses. Please follow along as I read. John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." May the Lord add his blessing upon the reading and hearing of his word. Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've been pleased through your word to declare yourself to us. And as we look through your word and just trace some of what we can learn from your word, we pray that you will declare yourself to us again on this occasion, that we may stand in awe of you, the God of our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was always difficult sometimes to navigate the church calendar as Reformed people. There's mixed feelings about the word Advent, which simply means coming. We speak of the advent of the automobile, the coming of the automobile, or the advent of the internet, the coming of the internet. It's just a word, and when we apply it to Scripture, we speak of the advent or the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. A coming predicted and anticipated up until he comes, and when he comes, of course, celebrated. And then, as he ascends to the right hand of God, his second advent is anticipated until he comes. So Advent, coming, the coming of Christ, occupies a tremendous amount of space in the Scriptures and in our considerations as we focus on who he is and why he came. And, of course, his second advent, why is he coming again? This person, Jesus, is real. He's not locked in the book. He's not dead. His bones aren't laying in some grave in Jerusalem. He's at the right hand of God. He came. He's coming again. He right now lives to make intercession for us. He's a real person whose advent we celebrate. And we can learn, of course, a lot from it. And so I thought for today, just this Sunday and next Sunday, we'll look at some theology from Christ's advent this Sunday and some theology from Christ's birth next Sunday, all focused on what we read in the end of verse 18 in John chapter 1, where we read, "The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So we've never seen God. We don't know what he's really like other than he is declared to us, proclaimed to us, we might say, revealed to us, uncovered before our eyes so that even though we look through a glass darkly, we may behold him as he is in the ways that he has chosen to reveal himself. We call that in a round sense, the glory of God. For the glory of God is all who God is and all that God does. That's his glory. And so God is constantly glorifying himself in our world each and every day by being who he is and doing what he does according to his almighty power and plan. But there are some things that maybe of God's glory that commend themselves specifically to our attention that we may focus upon, if you will, this time of the year. And so I wanted to do just a little bit of theology in and around the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are two ways to speak of theology. Theology, don't yawn, is not a boring topic. All of life is theological, either consciously or unconsciously. I mean, the most God-denying atheist is denying the existence of a theist, of a theism, of a God, with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They are denying the existence, and they are very profoundly religious and theological in that denial. So all of life is theological, whether consciously or unconsciously. And in a general sense, theology is everything that has to do with God, everything that the Bible teaches. All the different subjects we may trace through the scriptures, we would maybe take a course in systematic theology or historical theology or natural theology, and we would learn a lot about everything that touches upon God. But theology proper has to do with the being of God, the persons of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the attributes, what God is showing about himself so that we will stand in awe of him. Because he is our God in Jesus Christ. And he's declaring himself to us so that we will know him and we will stand in awe of him. And so that after this sermon, we can sing this song. My God, how wonderful you are. Your majesty, how bright. How beautiful your mercy seat in depths of burning light. So that will be not just a song that we sing at the conclusion of the sermon, but it will be our meditation. It will be our theme throughout this week as we focus upon only five aspects of God's glory in and around anticipating his coming. There are a lot of places to begin, but the first place is to begin, of course, is by considering the love of God. I can't tell you a verse that you know so well, but I will just remind you of it, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is what we say, the love of God is the moving ground for all that God does for us in Jesus Christ, namely the atonement, paying for our sins. It's love that set everything in action that comes out for our benefit through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Every moment of every day, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are moved by love for us, a love that we can't begin to comprehend because we operate on such a human level when it comes to loving one another and even trying to understand the width and height and length and depth of God's love for us. But mark sure that everything is done in love. Everything is done to show his love for us. Everything is done to not just show it, but to embrace us in his love in the person of Jesus Christ. And so when we read John 3:16, we might say, oh, that's a nice little verse. God sent his Son. End of story. But there was a long story that began in eternity before anything ever existed where he set his love upon us. To complement John 3:16, we could read from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he, God, chose us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundations of the world, before anything ever existed, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He fell in love with us before we existed. He fell in love with us before anything existed. He so set his love upon us so that every moment of every day that God has existed for all eternity, when he set in motion a plan to bring about this brief time that this heaven and earth will exist and we will occupy time and space and experience his love, all was so that we would know that he loved us in such a way that having now loved us in Christ, we are completely secured in his love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God because it began in love and it ends in love. Therefore, we are loved by God in such a way that even our foul thoughts and words and deeds cannot separate us from his love. This is Christmas. This is Advent. The love of God. And he loved us not because there was anything good in us, but because we were wretched. We could commend ourselves in no way to him, but just because he is love. And because he chose to love us in Christ before anything was, so he sent his Son. For God so loved that he accomplished his love in his Son. So everything that comes before all is created in consideration of us, and everything that is worked out up until the coming of Christ is all pushed, motivated, driven by God's passionate love. For we who rebel sinners will come to know him through his Son by his mercy. So that this Christmas time of the year, we may dive into the infinite pool of his love and just soak in the love of God. Not so much presents and trees and nice songs and great food. Just the little trinkets of maybe the blessings and the cultural celebrations. But for we who are in Christ Jesus, it is knowing this love. Taking it in, imbibing it in the very air that we breathe. That's one very important aspect of the character of God that we see, the advent, the coming of Christ. Secondly, we see the wisdom of God. the wisdom of God. Now, we may distinguish between the intelligence of God, the fact that God is omniscient and knows all things, and the wisdom of God, as the wisdom of God is God's intelligence put into action. But God does everything by such unfathomable wisdom that the plan that He and the Spirit and the Son, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the determinate foreconsul of God, made in order to reach us with His love was beyond question. And the wisest of wisest plans we could never even begin to comprehend. I like what it says in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways. My ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than yours. Or in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. And so it is that this plan that we see worked out in time through the millennium that leads up to the coming of Christ is never for one moment out of God's control. Everything happens according to His plan. A wise plan. A plan that we can barely even begin to apprehend, much less comprehend. A plan that we see laid out in the pages of Scripture that leads up to the time of John the Baptist as that intersects with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, why this way? Why would God create the true new Israel out of the ashes of the old unfaithful Israel? He would do it because it's part of His plan to bring unto Himself a people in Christ who will forever be His. So many questions arise. And we can ask questions about the wisdom of God, and the answer is going to be, my ways are not your ways. You can't possibly fathom what I have determined to do, and everything that God has set in motion from the creation of the world until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything, every little plant that rose from the ground, every bird that fell from the air, every human being that was born, every event that occurred, all did so by the plan of an all-wise God. And for us who are in Christ Jesus, it's just good to know that the wisdom of God has reached us. That His plan included Steve Eric and Kathy Rudolph and George Small and Sid Coons. I mean, it's just amazing, isn't it, that the plan of God had us in mind, so He loved us, that He fashioned a plan whereby He would reach us in time and make His Son known to us and embrace us in His love. And everyone who trusts in Christ should stand in awe, not only of the love of God, but the wisdom of God. How did you do that? Why did you do that? Because I love you. How did you do that? Well, you can read the Scripture and get some idea. But my ways are not your ways. And so we see the wisdom of God. Now, the wisdom of God is nice to look at going through Scripture. It's hard to look at, perhaps in the circumstances we face right now. There are people here in this congregation, there are people in our lives who are not in our lives anymore this year. A year has made a big difference. Your pastor is no longer here, his wife, his son. Things change just like that. Beloved sisters, husband went to be with the Lord. Life changes just like that. It's easy to talk about the plan of God reaching us and, oh, excited. But now the plan of God is ours to live day by day, and that's a different thing, isn't it? Sometimes the hard providence of God is called hard for a reason. It's hard to swallow. It's a bitter seed. But still, the wisdom of God is undeniable, not just in some main point by which He sends His Son into this world to reach us, but in everything having to do with our life each and every day. Faith is trusting in this God, not only His love, but His wisdom. It is being willing to not ask questions that cannot be answered and be silent lest you sin in your heart against God, but just accept the fact that I am His child by His grace, and that is all I need. I have Christ. Hard as that is, heartbreaking as that is, real as that is. And thirdly, we see in the advent of Christ the promises of God. That first promise from which all promises unfold back in the very beginning of the generations that will come from Adam and Eve, what we call the first gospel promise, or the proto-evangelion, the first gospel promise, Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. After Adam and Eve's sin, God makes this astounding promise when He says, Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you, He's speaking to the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, the one who will come from the woman, and you shall bruise his heel. And we say, well, that little cryptic promise here, what in the world does that mean? And it means nothing without the rest of Scripture. It means nothing, but all of Scripture is wound around this promise. Everything leading up to the advent of Christ is the fulfillment of that promise, where we see the battle between Satan and those whom he has captive, and the seed of the redeemed who are living on the earth at the same time, and the battle in the heavens between good and evil, and the forces of light and the forces of darkness being visited upon it, attempts by the serpent to crush the seed of the woman. Nevertheless, ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ does come, and He crushes the head of the serpent. He dismantles His kingdom. He sends him running off into the wilderness with his tail between his legs, alive but only to ask permission of God to tempt us. And everything in the Scriptures we see is the fulfillment of that promise. That Word of God. The Word of God is really the promise of God, and the promise of God is the Word of God. And so the promises of God, as we read in 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God in Him are yes and amen to the glory of God through us. Or in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So we do not distinguish between the Word of God and the Bible, in which we find those promises, for they are one. The Word of God is by that which He speaks His promise, which is inscripturated by the Holy Spirit, which is a living and active promise to us who are in Christ Jesus. And all the stepping stones of promise that stem from Genesis 3:15, that unfold with the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, are promises that God has made to His children. Promises that He certainly does fulfill. And so it is that He's made us promises too. Well, we live, of course, after Christmas, after the birth of Christ. We live now where Christ is at the right hand of God, ever living to intercede for us. We have the promises of God fulfilled. Yes and amen to us who are in Christ Jesus. One promise is this: believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been saved? Are you a Christian today? Don't tell me you're a Christian because you come to this church. I think I saw a squirrel run into this church this week. I don't think that squirrel became a Christian. I was shoveling snow. A squirrel jumped out of the tree and runs into the door in the basement. I think it may still be here. We could baptize it, put it in catechism, because it's now a Christian. No, the scriptures bring us to a point where we must decide, based upon who Jesus is and our need of Him, am I going to trust in Him? Am I going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? We're not Christians because we're here. We're Christians because the gospel has gotten to us by the power of God and has interrupted our lives and said, you must believe in Him, for He alone has the words of life. You must believe in Him. Have you faced that must in your life? Oh, we go to church. Well, the squirrels are here too, probably. Maybe the mice. Maybe a few flies that are on their last little fly arounds before they die. No. Oh, that it was so easy to walk into a building we call the church, which is just a building, and say, because we're in this building, we're Christians. We're here to hear the Word of God, to be convicted by the Holy Spirit, to be shown our need of Christ and be led to Him by that same Spirit so that we will abandon our lives as we know them and take up our cross and live new lives for Him. That's a promise. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. See, all of God's promises are yes and amen. All of them are backed with His power, the power of His Word to bring about what He has decreed. And so as we lead ourselves in our minds through Scripture and consider the promises of God, are we partaking of those promises right now? Fourthly, we see the power of God. A promise is only as good as the one who has the power to keep it. I tell this story. In 1966, we moved to Columbus, Ohio. In 1966, the Mach 2 came out in the Ford showroom on High Street in Columbus. And my dad wanted to get a new car, so it wasn't going to be a Mach 3 or a Mach 2 or Mach 1. But I remember seeing that car. And my dad was there just looking over Fords. We were a GM family, so probably weren't getting a Ford anyway. But we're looking over the Ford, and I said, Dad, it was blue, it was shiny, big engine. 357, I don't remember what it was. I wasn't a car guy, but that moment I was a car guy. And my dad said, son, you graduate from college, I'll buy you that car. Oh boy, all I have to do is graduate from college. The car is mine. This is great. So I can't say every day I got up and thought about the car, but it was occasionally on my mind. If I graduate from college, my dad is going to get me that car. So guess what? After college, he spent all his money paying for college for me. Didn't have any money for the car. So he wasn't good on his promise. He didn't have the power to follow through. I never held it against him. I probably would have wrecked that car anyway. But God always has the power to bring about what He's promised. And when He promises to bring His Son into this world, He delivers His Son. All that waiting, all those anticipations, all of those promises, the shadows and types leading to the revelation of who Christ is, even the ministry of John the Baptist, all of that is happening according to the wisdom of God. All of that is happening according to the promises of God. And all of that happened because of the power of God to do whatever He wills to do, because He alone is almighty. The flip side of believing the promises of God unto our salvation, which we spoke about just a few minutes ago. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Is believing that God has the power not only to save you, but to keep you in the salvation He won for you. You know, sometimes it's not easy being a Christian. You can be a sincerely born-again person, a person who has every desire to walk after Christ every day, and you be walking along in your life, living one year after the other, but you can feel terribly, terribly unsure of your standing with God. things can happen. Attacks, spiritual attacks, can come into your life to get you to doubt the promises of God. To get you to think, oh yes, yes. I remember when I became a Christian and I believed the promise of God and trusted in Christ and was saved. At least I believed I was. But there's been so many sins since then that I can't possibly be a Christian. But does God have the power not only to save you, but to keep you saved? You know, Philippians 1:6 tells us that he who began a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you have the power to do that? So why do you doubt? Why do you doubt needlessly? Nobody would want you to have a false assurance. Nobody would want to have a false assurance. But there is a true assurance visited upon us by the power of God, so that we know not only has he saved us, but he keeps us in the salvation with Christ won for us, because he has the power to do it. He has the power to override our fears and our doubts. And there's a grace that is greater than all our sins that is ours in Christ Jesus. An infinite love which cannot be out-sinned. So yes, the struggles are real and the discouragement and sometimes the doubts and fears. But where is then the power of God to keep us? And so we turn to the Lord and we realize he has the power to keep us in the salvation which he granted us by his mercy. Psalm 21:13, be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. Or Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Anything? You couldn't possibly keep me saved, Lord. You're not that powerful. I've kept worse people than you saved. How about the Apostle Paul? The good what I do not. The evil I would do, I find myself doing. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death? You talk about a man with morbid fears about his salvation. This wonderful ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, this missionary of missionaries, church planter of church planters, example of the believer in his darkest moments, he says. In 2 Corinthians, they despaired of life. They wanted to die in the course of serving the Lord because it was so impossible. And that is, he referred to the inward struggles of this man. Oh yeah, the Apostle Paul finished his race, kept the faith, and he's with me in glory. I can do that for you. Because that's what I do. When I save someone, I keep them in the salvation which Christ won for them and I granted to them. Fear not. My power is so great toward those whom I love. And then finally we have the faithfulness of God. We see the faithfulness of God. It's not an easy thing to see. Faithfulness of God to his love towards sinners, the faithfulness of God towards his plan to save sinners, precisely in the manner that he would do it, bringing John the Baptist as the forerunner of Christ to turn our hearts to repentance and our need of Christ and then Christ into this world. The faithfulness of God to keep his promises, which he made in Genesis 3:15 and on, every promise kept. The faithfulness of God, the power of God by which he keeps those promises faithfully. And I don't know about you, but I'm reading through the Old Testament and I would say as a human being, I would have given up many times. You know, the Old Testament people were not a cakewalk. There are very few episodes in the life of Old Testament Israel that you can say, now that was good. They were exemplary there. 99% of the history of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament is discouraging, is a display of depravity, of idolatry, of unfaithfulness, of a nation deserving the immediate judgment of God. And if we were in control, we would have said, forget faithfulness. These people need to go. But the Lord is faithful in His love to us. Because He would create out of every sinner saved by grace in Jesus Christ the new and true Israel, the church of God. And so He bore with His Old Testament people through these many calamities, these judgments that they were visited temporally at times, all to in the fullness of time bring into this world His Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem those who were under the law. His faithfulness. Lamentations 3:22-24, through the Lord's mercies we're not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. I'm in a new phase in life. My wife is now retired. And so in the morning, we make coffee at about 5 in the morning and sit in our little comfy retirement chairs and watch the news. But then we have devotions. This is what old people do. And they have devotions. And we start. And I said, every day should be Lamentations 3. Every day. Every day. New mercies. Every day. Mercies for the sinner I was yesterday. Mercies for the sinner I will be today. Mercies for the sinner I will be tomorrow. And she's, you know, wife shouldn't say out loud, amen, you know, because she's saying, I am that kind of sinner. But that's okay. But we're in agreement. In Christ, every day, new mercies. There's no end to the mercy of God in Christ. What a blessing that is, because He's faithful. Because He is faithful. He does not make a promise He will not keep. He has the power to keep His promises. And His faithfulness is new every morning. Even in 2 Peter, looking forward to the second coming of the Lord, we read this. Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Long-suffering toward us. Faithful. Faithful. How much we depend on that. To wake up any day of the week and say, I believe I'm a Christian today. Yes, I do. I still do. I don't know why, other than the faithfulness of God. The mercies of God each and every day, which are based upon the power of God, by which He keeps me in the promise of God, which He made to me in Christ Jesus, which is based upon the plan of God, which He fashioned before all eternity to reach me in time in the Lord Jesus Christ, which all stems from the love of God, by which I may know in this life that this God, who is so holy that His eyes cannot behold evil, loves me, sinner that I am. And this is Advent, you see. This is looking at God. This is what I want our focus to be this week as we, Lord willing, we'll come back next week to look at some theology around the birth of Christ. But just let this be your focus this week. Get your eyes off of yourself and off of your sins just for a moment, and off of the busyness of the time, and don't let this view of God escape your mind and penetrate your heart and captivate your soul and your mind. For this is our God in Christ Jesus. This is the believer's God. And of His glory, the expanse of all that He is and all that He's done, these particular 5 things commend our attention as we anticipate scripturally His coming. Let us pray together. Father, thank You for the Word of God, because without it we would have no idea of who You really are. Vague notions like the pagans. But because of Christ, He has declared you to us. And through Him, we go back in the Scriptures, even before the Scriptures, to understand Your amazing love for us. Wisdom by which You have fashioned to reach us and have reached us in time. The many promises You've made to us and kept by Your power. And yes, Your faithfulness today. We're here because of Your faithfulness. We're worshiping You because of Your faithfulness. We are confessing that Jesus is Lord because of Your faithfulness. And we believe that by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we belong to You, and we will belong to You today and tomorrow until Christ comes again because of Your faithfulness. Sadly, not ours. So fill our hearts and minds with thoughts of You, high thoughts of You, scriptural thoughts of You. And help us, Lord, to rightly proclaim the birth of our Lord Jesus. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.